Amen. Well,
when the guys come out, if you need an outline, I have an outline tonight, so we'll, when I see one of them, I'll ask. We're going to start a series tonight on how to deal with how you feel. This is going to be a helpful series. One of these kind of public counseling type deals with, you know, when I do counseling, I always tell people, I'll commit to counsel you if you commit to be faithful to church, because I believe the public counseling of the preaching does a lot more good than the office time does. But, and it's amazing how when you're faithful to church, God deals with things that you need to be dealt with about. But let's read 1 John tonight. That's where we're going to be, 1 John. And chapter 1. Verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You know, that's revival right there. We're going to be talking about revival and praying for revival for our, not just for our meeting, but praying for, you know, God to really send a spirit of revival. But that's revival, that your joy may be full. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Lord, add your blessings to the reading now and the teaching, preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing where people go for their answers to problems. Many people go to those who've been through something, you know. When I was a young pastor, I remember I started getting problems come to me when I was a senior pastor. Now, part of my, I trained under a man that had been in church for 27 years, been in the ministry 50 years, and I was with him 5 years. And so part of that last year of training, when the church had called me really as their next pastor, they called me as the co-pastor. And then after the end of the year, then they would do a vote of confidence for me. "Hey, David, could you pass out the outlines? Thank you. Okay. If you need one, raise your hand when he comes back in." So anyway, when I took the helm, Brother White wasn't around, and I didn't know how to help people a lot of times with problems, and I didn't want to send them to a downtown psychiatrist or something like that. Well, there's a college in our hometown, a Baptist college, and so I talked to the fellows, and I said, "Fellows, if you raise your hand if you need an outline." I talked to the fellows, I said, "Fellows, I want to go back. I want to get my master's degree in counseling. They got a good counseling program because I want to be able to help people. I need help, and I feel like they can maybe help me get some training." And so they did, and I did. And but I said that to say this, that many people that I met studying for that degree had psychological problems themselves. They obviously... I'm telling you, you know, I met people that had been married a couple, two or three times. I met people that, you know, former addicts and this and that. And that's good. I'm glad that, they're saved. They're getting good help. But, I think those kind of people can give some advice. But why do Christians have to go to the world or to somebody that has lived through it and failed and then learn from their mistakes when we can go to the Word of God? I'm not saying that those people can help. I believe they can. There's some things that a drug addict can talk about to another drug addict that I can't, you know. But I can counsel from the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to get at. That God's got the answers in His Word. He made the mind. He has answers. And He has answers on this matter of how to deal with how you feel. So we're going to talk about these for the next few weeks. Going to deal with guilt tonight, the Bible answer to guilt, anger, anxiety, fear, grief, suffering, depression, and other topics as well. In 2021, this is a recent study, of course, last year, the American Psychological Association said 84% of Americans recently felt anxious. But probably the pandemic had something to do with that. But I wouldn't say it's too much lower than that normally. 47% are sad. 44% recently were angry. 39% other stresses. Some people ignore emotions. That is, they, you know, man up, get over it. You need to tough upper lip. Or as some boys grow up, you know, come on, boys, don't cry. Get over it. You know, just be tough. Well, that's not the right way to deal with it. Some people idolize emotions. That is, they express themselves, they get it out, they vent. If you don't believe me, just get a social media account. It really made people bold. You know, people that don't use it, and you usually know about, this is going to be a long post. Well, when they say that, I don't even read it, you know, because I know one thing, they've usually copied and pasted or something. But anyway, so what we need to do is control our emotions God's way, and that's what we're going to look at from the Bible. So the Bible answer to guilt. Guilt is defined as a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some real or imagined offense. It is remorseful awareness of having done something wrong. There are four types of guilt. I put four blanks on there for you. One is civil guilt. Civil guilt is the outcome of violating human law. When we break the speed limit or fail to report a certain amount on our income taxes, we're guilty of breaking the laws of the land. We may not feel guilty, but that doesn't change a thing. We have violated, we have civil guilt. It's an objective fact, whether we feel guilty or not. It's not based on feelings. When you break the law, you're guilty whether you know it or not. You know, if a policeman pulls you over and said, did you know that you were going 60 in a 45? To answer like this is not a good idea. Is this a test? Is this a yes or no? No. Okay. Oh, I didn't know, sir. I really didn't know. Well, it was, as he's writing. That doesn't matter if you knew or not. It was posted back there, and you're guilty. If he's nice, maybe he'll let you off the hook. But, you know, some people say, well, I don't feel guilty. It doesn't matter. Civil guilt is you're guilty. It's an objective fact. Then there's theological guilt. It is a violation of divine law, and it too is like civil guilt, and it's an objective fact. The Bible teaches that we're all born in sin. We're sinners, and therefore we sin. And a result of that sinful condition is we break God's laws through our thoughts, our words, and our actions. The Bible's clear about our guilt. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Then there's psychological guilt. That's the guilt that we feel. Generally, result from our upbringing. This type of guilt is not necessarily linked to the other two. Oftentimes, it isn't linked to anything real. It could be what's called pseudo-guilt or false guilt. One author said, claimed that up to 75% of people in hospitals today with physical illnesses have sicknesses rooted in emotional causes. He says that these patients are punishing themselves with their illness, and their physical symptoms and breakdowns may be involuntarily confessions of guilt. Emotional guilt. It's perceived guilt. It's possible to assume guilt because of something that happened to you as a child and carry it over into adulthood. Maybe never realizing you're carrying a burden that you don't need to carry. I've had kids tell me, you know, Mom and Dad would have never got a divorce if it hadn't been for me. They're put on that. That's put on them, or at least the intention is. They carry that thought all the way through. I've had people that have been abused tell me, you know, Uncle Bob wouldn't have done that to me if I hadn't have blank. So they're claiming themselves the guilt that they don't need to, you know, it's impossible to deal with it because it's not genuine, and it's false guilt. Then there's true guilt. That's the last one. True guilt is real guilt, and it leads to constructive sorrow. Constructive sorrow is the only response to wrongdoing and produces lasting change for the right reasons. It doesn't incorporate the feeling of self-condemnation or psychological guilt. This guilt is healthy because we know something, we've done something wrong, and the guilt is there, so therefore it drives us to confess our sin and get right with God. Hold your finger there in 1 John and go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. I think of Peter. Two guys I think of here, Peter and Judas. Peter, after he denied the Lord, repented. And he went out and he was sorry. And he got right with God, and God truly used him on the day of Pentecost. But you know, the Bible says that when Judas denied the Lord and then he, you know, cast the money down, that he said, the Bible says he went out and repented. But he hung himself. See, that was the sorrow of the world worketh death. And when I was a chaplain in prison, I met a lot of guys that were sorry for their sin. I mean, they were sorry for what they did, sorry they got caught a lot of times, but they weren't sorry towards God. They weren't really, they maybe put themselves under guilt trip for the rest of their life because they were guilty, but they weren't dealing with it properly. True guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. It lets us know that something's wrong and needs to be dealt with. You know, if you got a headache and that headache continues, there's usually something wrong that's indicating that. I read a story the other day about a guy who had been robbed years before and had a head trauma, but the doctors checked it out and then no problems. He lived in years later, 2 or 3 years later, he started having severe headaches and the doctor couldn't find it out. Finally did an MRI and found the broken tip of a knife was sticking in his head. They'd never caught it the first time, or, you know, just thought that it had been scraped or something, but that was causing that headache. So his pain pointed to a real problem that they dealt with. That's like guilt. God has given us guilt, true guilt, to let us know, the Holy Spirit lets us know that there's something we need to get right with him or get right with others. And so when we confess it and get it right, then God heals us and cleanses us. In his book, Healing for Damaged Emotions, David Siemens writes, "Immature and sensitive believers can become neurotic perfectionists who are guilt-ridden, tight-haloed, unhappy, and uncomfortable." I like the tight-haloed person. I like that. In other words, here's the person that doesn't know about grace, maybe not been taught grace, and they don't understand God's grace fully, or they've been saved, but they still have this works mentality, and they think that it's guilt-based service, that they have to serve the Lord, but they do it out of guilt. In many cases, they just give up, thinking they can never please God. They can never please God. It's kind of how we were when I was first a Christian. We were kind of put on a guilt-based performance, and we were doing almost every job in the church, and we'd only been saved less than a year, you know. And if we weren't in a certain everything, you know, it was bad on us, you know, and a lot of guilt preaching like that. And then finally God got us under some grace teaching, and that was good news for us. Amen. But the Bible has the remedy for guilt, and that's what we're going to look at, the remedy for guilt. Look at 1 John, we read 5 through 10 in 1 John 1, but I want to focus on verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So first of all, it's the provision of this remedy. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. His Son cleanses us from all sin. Guilt is such a big problem that it required a big sacrifice for an adequate remedy. And Jesus Christ was willing to pay it. Praise God. The cleansing flow I see. I plunge and it cleanses me. That's what that song I thought about when I was thinking about this. And so until sin is dealt with, the conscience will fight to accuse us. And sometimes after we're saved and after we confess it. Understand that if you've confessed a sin or dealt with something and it comes back up, the devil does that. He accuses us to bring us under condemnation. The Holy Spirit accuses us or convicts us to bring us under conviction so that we'll confess it, so that we'll be cleansed. So we have to remind the devil that we've been forgiven when these things come back up. But the world might tell you that your problem is low self-esteem, but God's word says that we're sinners, and the reason people feel guilty is because they are. You know, people are guilty, and they feel guilty because they are guilty. Paul, in one of, you know, Romans, okay, we just finished Romans, but Paul, in Romans chapter 3, let's just look there. Romans chapter 3, it's been a long time since we were there, so you don't remember what this says. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, that lays it out pretty good that all the world is guilty before God because we're all sinners. The word guilty there means under judgment, one who's lost his suit, literally, guilty. The only remedy for that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only remedy for the believer is the same as the unbeliever. You see, the believer needs to come to Christ and be forgiven and cleansed by the Lord's blood in salvation, and the believer does too. Not to be saved again or anything like that, but be cleansed, as we'll talk about in First John. So first of all, talking about Christ's death, it was vicarious. It was vicarious. That word means representative. It means that someone has done something for another. Someone has endured something for another. I can die for you, you can die for me, but only Jesus could die vicariously for us. In other words, it means he's the suitable substitute. And that's what the gospel says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 says, and how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Jesus' death was vicarious in that he died for our sins. He had no sins of his own. Praise God. These are fundamental truths that we need to be reminded of oftentimes, right? But it wasn't only vicarious, it was victorious. The word there in 1 John, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Present tense verb, it means to go on cleansing. Although the cross was a single event in history, its effectiveness is eternal. Now, we need to be cleansed as believers, not for salvation or relationship purpose, but for fellowship purpose. Right? 1 John was written to believers. Believers that could walk in darkness. Believers that could say that we have no sin or not guilty. But they are. And we need to be forgiven of that to restore us to relationship. I've got three children. And They'll always be my kids, even if they deny me or change their name or just disown me or whatever. They're always going to be my kids. But the relationship hasn't always been there, right? The relationship there can be problems with the relationship. Well, do they need to be born again into my family, born again into my family? No. They need the relationship restored. That's what happens with us when we sin against the Lord. Everything's not right. And so we come to Jesus and he cleanses us. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins. Again, he's talking to believers there. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. We'll look at that one in just a minute. So it's victorious cleansing. This present tense cleanse in verse number 7, it means that it cleanses, removes us from all sin and guilt, and keeps us cleansed from all sin and its manifestations. In every born-again person, Jesus lives, and his sanctifying grace lives within us. And when we confess our sin, he cleanses us. Romans 8:1 says what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's victory. Only Jesus' blood can give you that kind of victory. People can condemn you. Yourself can condemn you. Your past condemns you, but God doesn't forgive you, condemn you. When we're saved, there's no condemnation. That's what I mean. With the devil, he brings it up. Just say, no, 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 no. Romans 8:1, devil. No condemnation. I'm not listening to you. So that's the provision of the remedy, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now look at the condition. It's in this verse, the first part of the verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the remedy for the removal of guilt is twofold. Number one, transparency in the presence of God. When you try to cover your sin, God will uncover it. When you uncover it, God will cover it with his blood. We need to be transparent if we walk in the light. So in order to experience freedom from guilt, true guilt, we've got to be honest and open before God. Let the light of his word shine in our hearts and let it expose sin. And then what do? Confess it. Own up to it. The word confess means to say the same thing. Again, use the judge, okay? The judge says here, Mr. Blankenship, that you were doing 60 in a 35. How do you plead? Guilty. If you plead guilty, you're saying the same thing that he says about your crime. Okay, when we're convicted of our sin or something that's kept us from fellowship with God, and God calls it out, we agree with him, we confess, we say, God, I'm sorry for my bad attitude. It's a sinful, prideful attitude. Call it what God calls it. Don't say, God, I'm sorry for this little, mishap that I did. No, call it what God calls it. Until we see it and call it what God calls it, we don't think we need any help. It's like the church at Laodicea. He said, you're rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing. That's how they saw themselves. And we'll be like that. How about Psalm 51? Go back there. This is David's psalm of repentance. David got right with God. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, in those verses, he uses every word that the Bible uses for sin. He uses sin, transgression, iniquity. But look at this, verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought he sinned against Bathsheba. Did he not? Oh, yeah. Didn't he sin against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband? Didn't he sin? Yeah. But here he says, I've sinned against thee and thee only. In other words, he knew that he had to get right with God first. And he knew how serious his sin was. And so he owns up to it. He gets transparent before God. And I've got so many notes on here. Confession is not confession unless we seek to, if we seek to justify our actions. Like it's not my fault or they made me do it or something. No, no, we need to own up to it. That's hard sometimes. That's hard sometimes. And you know, sometimes confession needs to be made before man. You may sin against your wife or husband and you need to get it right before God, but then you need to tell your wife or husband you're sorry. Or kids even, huh? That's hard, isn't it? It's easier. I've learned it a long time ago. It's easier to tell God I'm sorry than Karen. I mean, you know, because it's pride, right? I can't see God, but, you know, you have to also to get right, you have to get it right between for those who you sinned against. That's all this transparency. Could it be that we have a problem with consuming guilt because we're not willing to let the light of God shine in every area of our lives? I think people are depressed because of this. I think people use drugs because of this, substance abuse a lot of times, because they're not willing to let God's light shine in their heart and root out all sin. God will do it. He'll do it if we let him. And we say, God, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. If we don't call it sin, we're depriving people of true healing. That's why the only counseling really that people need is biblical counseling. And I'm not talking about a Christian counselor, because I've known Christian counselors that you go to and they have the book sitting on their desk, but they never open it because they were trained by in Freud and Rogerian counseling methods and all that stuff. And Christian colleges teach that stuff as well. And they, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and I'll pray with you. But if you don't open that book and give people answers, you come to me for counseling, I'm going to give you some, I'm going to write a little on a 3x5 card, an RX. And it's going to say, it's going to have some verses on there. This is your memory work, right? And so the next week I'll say, did you do your homework? Well, I really didn't have time. I said, well, I don't have time to counsel you. He said, would you do that? Yeah, I'd do that. If you're not going to come to church either, you know, people don't come to church. I've had people that went, well, I'll meet with you, you know, and but don't come to church. You know, you're not helping yourself. Anyway, run a rabbit there. So let's look down here, the three steps cure. I think I got that under number one there. Admit your sin, confess it to God, seek reconciliation with others you may have wronged. And I say that because it goes along with our guilt. You see, if we've sinned against somebody else and we're not right with God and we can get it right with them, sometimes you can't. And God knows that. But Paul said, I want to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He said that in Acts 24:16. The reason he said that is because he knew that if he had aught against his brother or if he had something that he'd got it right with God, but yet it was not right with his brother, then he couldn't have a conscience void of offense. So first of all, transparency in the presence of God. Secondly, dependence on the person and people of God. Our verse says, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Okay? Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So our fellowship that we have with the Lord, first of all, is vertical. Verse 3 says our fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ. And then it's horizontal with other believers who are walking in the light. Did you get that in verse 7? If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How can this be the remedy for guilt? Well, there's nothing more therapeutic and renewing than Christian fellowship. i.e. church, what you get at church. You know, even medical circles take much, they use group therapy a lot, right? And I've been told that when, you know, in AA and Narcotics Anonymous, NA, and those things, they'll tell you, one thing they'll tell them is, don't miss your meetings. Well, that's what I tell somebody. Don't miss your meetings. We've got three a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, these are important meetings, you know? And so, you know, it's important, the fellowship we have one with another. And that's what he said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that exhorting means to encourage, to build up one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Just being here, fellowshipping with one another, you get encouraged. How many times you come to church not feel like you didn't want to come to church, but you came to church and you felt better when you left? Okay, you should. Didn't get much response on that, but anyway. You should feel better. Sometimes you feel worse if you've been worked over by the Lord, you know. That's okay. God does that. But you feel better from being around God's people. That, it's so important. A fish out of water gasps for air and quickly perishes. A flower snapped from its stem will die. And a Christian removed from the life-sustaining fellowship and nourishment of the local church begins to fade and eventually dies out. God's created us to be with a body. He put us in a body, and we need to be with the body with other believers. So God has given us a provision for our guilt. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's given us, the condition is we've got to be right with God. We've got to walk with God. And you know, I think that one reason why in the model prayer, when Jesus says in Matthew 6, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy. In other words, it's not praying that prayer, but the elements of this prayer ought to be in our prayer time. And right in the middle of it is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think why that is because when you get in the middle of prayer, your prayer time, you're fellowshipping with God, and God's fellowshipping with you, and he's going to reveal some things that need to be got right. You know, not you know, something came up this morning in my prayer time. You know what it was? I ain't telling. But but something came up, and I hadn't even thought about it. But I was praying, and I was like, oh, God, thank you for reminding that. Lord, I need to get that right now. Because what's happened? The light. You're walking in the light. As you read the Bible in your personal time, you read the Bible, or you come to church, you expose yourself to the light, what happens? The light exposes darkness. I'm glad there's not a window in my office, because they tell me, you know, that you always, if you're going to dust a room or something, you need to open the blinds, right? Don't dust with the curtains pulled. Well, if I had an office in there, it would expose a lot of dust, probably. A window in my office, right. It would expose a lot of dust. But it doesn't bother me because the light's not showing on it. Every now and then, I'll move something off my desk that's been there for a while. Like Karen got me this pencil holder because I had three on my desk. I had one there, and one there. It's no problem. Now I can't find anything. She got me one. I consolidated it right there. And when I moved this other one, I'm like, oh, wow. Okay. What happened? There's dirt. And the light reveals there's dirt. And when we walk in the light, the God reveals things. And then what do we do? Confess it. Confess it. And we're fellowship with others. And God puts us together because in a church, because we're going to get on each other's nerves every now and then as Christians. And we might need to tell each other we're sorry. And so that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do, get things right. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this message. I thank you for it myself. I needed it. And I pray that you might seal these things in our hearts. Lord, if there's something that needs to be made right tonight, we pray during this prayer time, it will be. In Jesus' name. Let's have a short invitation, and then we'll have our prayer time. And if you need to come and pray, feel free to come tonight.